Does anybody have any idea what holy ground is? I give you a hint. Look down. God made it, and it's holy. Why is it holy? Not because it has holes in it. It's holy because we're standing in the presence. See, His presence makes things holy. I might just start preaching in a minute. His presence makes things holy. So He is in this place. Scripture tells us that where two or more are gathered, there He is also. So do we have at least two people in the room that are gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ? Then Scripture tells us that He is here. And if He's here, guess what? If His presence is here, then this is holy ground. Let me go a step further. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have received Jesus Christ, Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you. Guess what that makes you? Holy ground. Holy ground. See, the problem is people just don't get it. The problem is people don't get that. The problem is that people think, well, wait a minute. I'm going to be a Christian, so that means I'm going to go down, I'm going to shake the preacher's hand, and then they're going to schedule probably for the next Sunday to get dunked in the water tub, and then I'm going to go to Sunday school more often than I don't, and I'm going to put my tithes in the offering plate, and I'm going to cook meals for people that are sick and when they have funerals, and I'm going to attend business meetings. And that makes me a Christian. Well, guess what? Christians do those things, but people that do those things that not automatically make them a Christian. You see, the only thing that makes us Christian, the only thing that makes us a child of the living, true God is the reception of His Holy Spirit within us. Now, as I prayed this morning with our prayer group, it is inconceivable that the Spirit of the living God, the one that created the whole universe and everything in it and everything you can't even see, it's inconceivable that when He comes in to reside within you, that He comes to do nothing. Inconceivable. It can't happen. When you're talking about the creative power of God Almighty. You see, we relegate the Holy Spirit to this some kind of a third-class ghost that sits on our shoulder and tells us the good things to do, right? And we don't understand, we don't really get that when God said, when Jesus said, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send another. Where I was with you, I'm going to send one that can be in you. Calls Him the Comforter. It's the Holy Spirit He's talking about. And what we don't get, what we don't understand is that Spirit is the Spirit of God Himself. With everything that God is. And we want to downplay the Holy Spirit for some reason. I don't get that. I don't want that. When I was reading last week and preparing for this sermon, last week we talked about, does anybody remember what we talked about last week? Oh, it was Easter Sunday, right? So we talked about the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, one person was paying attention. Resurrection. Okay, I want to follow up this Sunday, this first Sunday after Easter with, I think, what is paramount for us. Matter of fact, I've told several people this week, and I told our group on Wednesday night, this topic that we're going to talk about today, I haven't even started yet, this topic we're going to talk about today is my passion. I love the gospel. I will preach the gospel. The gospel is important. The gospel is paramount. I mean, you have to understand and receive the gospel message to be changed, right? But this message today is passion. I'm passionate about this message because I believe there are so many people, maybe even some in this room today, that have been deceived. That have been deceived into thinking, well, this is what being a Christian means, and I do all those things. So I'm saved. I got my golden ticket punched with the little star cut out, you know, that like you get in kindergarten, they punch a star out. I've got it punched, and I'm just going to stick it in my back pocket, and I'll use it when I need it. find that for me in here because I don't read it. Scripture tells me that when you receive Jesus Christ, there's not a time in the Scriptures when someone encountered Christ and stayed the same. They either encountered Christ and they walked away completely different in a good way, or they encountered Christ and they walked away different in a bad way. Remember the old guy that came and said, "I want to. What's it going to take for me?" And he said, "Well," he said, "you need to obey the law and do some other things." He said, "I've done all those things." He said, "Well, then sell everything you've got and give it to the poor." And he walked away sad because he was a rich man. You see, he walked away different than when he was when he first encountered Christ. And I'm afraid that there are some people that come into churches all across America, even this church here in Dolan, Texas. Dolan's not a not a place, but you know where I'm talking about, Dolan Baptist Church. Right here in this Dolan community, there are people that walk into even our church. They walk in and say, "Well, I'm going to do church today, and I'm going to go away, and I'm not going to be any different at all." It happens. But that's not what God has designed for us. Not as Christians. Not as believers in Jesus Christ. The good news is good news. The good news of forgiveness and eternal life is at the heart of the New Testament. It is the very center of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They record the ministry of Christ who came to seek and save that which was lost. That is you and I. Acts, right after the Gospels, it records the spread of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. The epistles, we call them the epistles, they're letters. Most of the rest of the books are actually letters that were written. Paul wrote 13 of them. And they're letters that were sent to churches, and they circulated through the churches, and then they became canonized and part of Scripture. But they all tell about the rich theological content that's found in the gospel. They also encourage believers to live holy lives as the gospel demands. And in Revelation, the last book in the Bible, it records the ultimate triumph of the gospel in the culmination of human history. But along with the presentation of the gospel is a closely related theme of critical concern. That's why we're here today. Having clearly set forth the truth of the gospel, the New Testament writers are concerned that people are not deceived about the genuineness of their salvation. This is my passion, folks. The New Testament constantly challenges you and I, professing believers, to examine ourselves and make certain that our faith is genuine. If you've ever questioned your faith, that's not necessarily a bad thing. And I'll tell you why in just a few moments, because Paul actually tells us. If you're not questioning your faith, maybe there's something there that you ought to begin to question a little bit. This concern for genuine salvation was first addressed in the New Testament by John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist? He was the forerunner of the Messiah. Well, John, he boldly... Some people think that John the Baptist was the first Baptist. The Baptist denomination, whatever, doesn't go quite back to John the Baptist. But John the Baptist, he boldly confronted false believers in his day. Matthew chapter 3. I've got a lot of scripture today, so just try to keep up. They're going to put, I think, most of it on the screen unless I surprise them with something, which I hardly ever do. But Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Says that when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, this is John the Baptist, and he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance." You see, he was talking to the religious folks there, and he said, "You," what do you call them? "A brood of vipers. You slithering snakes," he said. you. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Here's what it means. You repent if you ever break the, if you ever admit that you break the law. I know that you repent of it. Talking to these religious folks, right? I know that if you ever feel like you've broken God's law, that you repent of it. But then you walk away and there's been no difference. You walk away and there's no fruit of repentance in your life. And we could say the same today to the religious people, us gathered in this room. A lot of times when we recognize that we've broken something in God's law, we'll confess it, but there's no fruit of repentance in our lives. Guess why? That must mean that Christ has not worked within us. Why? Maybe Christ is not in us. Scary stuff. Scary stuff. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23, basically says that not everyone who calls Jesus Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Not everyone will enter into the kingdom. Matter of fact, not everyone who calls, Lord, Lord. Guess what? How many people on this world, on this earth, believe that Jesus Christ existed? I bet there's a bunch of them. Some of them think, well, he was just a prophet. He was a good man. Those people, even some that like I said earlier, that walked the aisle and shook the hand and filled out a card and got dunked and did other things, some of those people are going to come up to Jesus on the final day, the day of judgment, and say, here I am. And he's going to say, who are you? I don't recall us having a relationship. I know the people I have a relationship with, and I'm not, no, I don't know you. Depart from me. Do you know what it means in after this life is over? When Jesus says, depart from me, that means there's two places. There's either in Christ's presence or there's outside of Christ's presence. That's it, folks. There's no gray area. There's nothing in the middle. In Christ's presence, where does Christ live? In heaven. Where does Christ not live? In hell. That's it. That's it. The writers of the epistle letters, they also warn people not to be deceived about the reality of their salvation. Paul, he commanded the Corinthians to test themselves to see if they were in the faith. Test themselves, see if they're in the faith. He cautioned Timothy about those who are holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. 2 Timothy. He warned Titus of those people who profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. You see, that's he's talking about the folks that come to church. They maybe even they did like Hal suggested, they clapped their hands or maybe even raised their hands and worshiped, right? And then Monday on the way to work, they're waving something else out the window at the guy that cut them off. Yeah? And then stopping off at a place on the way home from work that they don't want to see anybody where they parked their car there because they don't want anybody to know they went to that establishment. Yeah? And then they get home and then they pull up on the internet and they start looking through some stuff and something catches their eye and before you know it, 30 minutes later, they're gone down a trail. Folks, I'm just getting real. Drive a little further down into Houston, you can't get your eyes off the billboards. Begins to wander in your mind, what would happen if I went to one of those places that I see up there that the scantily clad ladies on the billboard? And I'm ragging on the guys most of the time here right now, but let me tell you something else, ladies. When are we not living holy lives? What happens at tea time? What happens on Insta chat, face chat, whatever it's called? Who are we talking about? Why are we talking about it? What are we saying? How many of us really, really, really want to go see 50 Shades of Grey. I'm telling you, folks, this is what our world is giving us. We have a choice of what we want to get involved in. And Scripture's telling me that Christians, believers in Christ, choose to not get involved in some things. The unfortunate truth is that despite the clear warnings of Scripture, many are deceived about their spiritual condition. Though they think they're on the narrow road leading to heaven, they're actually on the broad road that leads to hell. They base their false assurance of salvation on a number of proofs that are, in actuality, no proof at all. This passage, this 2 Corinthians chapter 13 passage, verse 5, I believe it is, Paul is writing. And he says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you?" Unless, of course, you fail the test. Paul tells us to test ourselves. See if Christ Jesus is in you. Don't you know that He is in you? Unless you fail the test. What is the test? Well, a lot of people will look at some things and they'll think, well, this proves that I am salvation, that I have salvation, that I've been saved. The first one I want to talk about is their hope. Many people will hang their hope on a past event. They may have prayed a prayer to receive Christ. Maybe as a child, maybe as an adult, they've gone forward in response to an altar call. They signed a card or made a commitment at a camp or at a retreat. Sometimes even well-meaning people encourage such false hopes by saying things like this after such an experience or such an event. Now you've become a child of God because you've received Christ. And that's a good statement. It can certainly be true. But only if the person truly received Christ. You see, talk is cheap. Genuine faith will inevitably produce transformation in a person's life. False or dead faith will not. Scripture nowhere points people back to a conversion experience to validate their salvation. Scripture always points to a changed life. Always. That's the proof. A changed life. Okay, here's the test. Test number one. Five questions on the test. The first one is, am I counting, am I hanging my hat on a past experience, or has there been anything happened since that experience? That's the test. Paul says, test yourself, examine, to see if you're in Christ. The second, and I'm going to call these non-proofs because these are misconceptions that people have about the saving power of Jesus Christ. The second non-proof of saving faith is an outward appearance of a moral life. It is certainly true that the new nature breaks the pattern of constant sin, and that all Christians should live lives of increasing moral purity. Should you not? Would we all agree that as we come to Christ, that there should be more morality in us as we go down the road? If you agree with that, raise your hand. Okay. Well, I'll just make sure you're still awake. But the inverse is not true. Not all who live moral lives are guaranteed salvation. Many unbelievers are honest, kind, generous, and seek to live according to high ethical standards. And that's all fine and good, but it really says nothing about their spiritual condition. Unsaved people may behave according to moral standards for many reasons. You see, sometimes they do so because they're afraid of God. Others feel pressure to conform to the standards and expectations of those around them. I better be good because I'm going to be at a Sunday school party tonight. Yeah? And children often lead moral lives in order to please their parents or to avoid punishment. The tragedy is that many believe that living a moral life will get them into heaven. Nowhere does it tell us that living a moral life gets us into heaven, but it tells us that those who are assured of heaven will live moral lives. You see how we get it all mixed up? See how we get it backwards? We think that, well, if I do these things, remember, if I do the walk the aisle, shake the hand, get the dunked and all that, if I do those things, and if I live a moral life, then I must be a Christian and I'm assured of heaven. That's not the gospel. The gospel tells us that those who receive Jesus Christ, genuinely receive Jesus Christ, will do those things. They will want to be baptized. They will want to lead a moral life. And the third non-proof I want to talk about is that a mere knowledge of the facts of the gospel is equivalent to a salvation experience. That's not true. It's a misconception. A lot of non-believers know a lot about the Bible. Even Scripture tells us that even the demons believe and they shudder. Many people know the truth of the gospel, but they remain unforgiven and are subject to eternal condemnation. It is true that no one can be saved unless they follow the facts of the gospel, that God is holy, that we are sinners for whom Christ died on the cross in our place, and that salvation is only gained by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But an intellectual understanding of those truths does not equate saving faith, which includes trust and commitment. You see, that's the difference. You can know the facts and never trust, and you can know the facts and never commit to them, and the facts won't do squat for you. The scary part is that to know the truth but to refuse to act on it only results in greater condemnation, not salvation. And Scripture even tells us that. Punishment is worse on those who do know the truth but not receive it than those who don't even know the truth. And if you've been attending this church more than once, you'll know that there is one way to get to the Father. There is one way to get to heaven, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the only way. Not because I said it, because God said it. And guess what? He's the one who lets people in. Jesus said, I have the keys even to hell. A lot of people think that St. Peter's going to meet him at the gate. I want to see Peter. I do. I want to ask him, what's it like to walk on water? But that's not who I want to. If I see Peter and I see Jesus back there somewhere else, I'll get to Peter later. The fourth non-proof of salvation is that religious activity proves that I'm saved. That's not true. Not true. I believe that many faithful church attendees, people who have been baptized, who take communion, who help out at the church, I believe that many of them are tragically deceived into thinking that their religious activity proves that they are saved. Isaiah records that God said, and I quote, "These people come near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that have been taught." You see, here we get into religious activities, even what we've done here this morning. If I go and I participate in what the religious people are doing, that makes me saved. Wrong answer. But saved people will want to hang out with other religious folks, with other believing folks. Because there's power in numbers, because the Bible tells us don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We draw on one another. Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so the countenance of one man sharpens another. I want to hang out with people who are going to sharpen me up, not make me dull. That's why we have church. It's one of the reasons the church exists. So we can draw from one another, lift one another up, pray for one another, minister to one another. That's one of the reasons we come to church. The first priority is honoring God. The first priority is worship of the Almighty. Amen. And His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for you and died for me. But the second benefit of that is as we come together and we are, our Bible calls us a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we draw from one another. We help one another. We support one another. But see, the misconception is that if I just do all those things, that must mean I'm a Christian. The final non-proof of salvation that I'm going to talk about today, there are so many of them that we could spend hours and hours talking about. The final one I'm going to talk about today is service in the name of Jesus Christ. It's a sobering reality that many who even preach the gospel are not saved. I will tell you that I believe that there are preachers who are preaching who aren't saved themselves. Matthew records the words of Jesus when he said that many would come up to him on the day of judgment and say, "Lord, Lord." Remember I showed you this verse a while ago? "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" Who prophesies in his name? "Did we not drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles?" And then Jesus responds, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." You see, there's, I believe two responses when people see Christ for the first time. When this life is over, whether we've lived a long life or a short life or whatever it is, and we our heart stops beating. Did you know that most people in this world die? Yeah. Now, the hope is that that's going to be at 85, 90, 100 something years old, right? Somewhere way on down the line. But we're never guaranteed of that. Look at the news. There are people dying every day. From the very, very youngest of young. Matter of fact, there are people dying before they've even been born. Don't be misconceived to think that that's not murder. That's a whole nother sermon. We'll get there some point too. But there are people dying every single day. And they will all stand in front of Jesus. And there will be one of two responses, I believe. Either something like, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter now into the joy of the Lord." Or, "Depart from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. You may have claimed to have known me, but we never even had tea together. I don't know you. Go away from me." I know what I want. I know what words I want to hear from Christ. I want Him to say, "Come on, Big Mike. Been waiting for you. Did a good job. Good job. Come on in. Relax. Relax. Come in and you thought y'all did a good church? Come on in. We got some choirs in here. We got some praise bands in here. Let's show you what church really looks like. Good stuff." That's what I want to experience, folks. I want to tell you this. If you've not heard anything that has been said here today, I want you to listen to this. If you're not certain about your salvation, it's not too late. If you believe that your work, your heritage, one of the things it's very, very sad, but it's almost comical how often it happens. If I visit with somebody about trying to get them to come to church or about Jesus, one of the most common responses I get is, oh, well, my daddy was a preacher. My uncle is a preacher. I've got a third cousin on my mother's side twice removed who's a preacher. And? What does that do for you? You see, a lot of people think that they're going to write in, my mother and father, my dad was a deacon, mother was in the choir for 50 years, and they taught Sunday school and kept kids in the nursery, and they did a lot of stuff, so I'm a Christian. I grew up in a Christian home, that makes me a Christian. You can't ride the coattails of anybody except the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people think that their knowledge of Scripture or their moral life or their past experience has saved them. But it's not what the Bible says. Like I said a while ago, I love to preach the gospel. I am called to preach the gospel, and I will always preach the gospel. But my passion is for those who think they are saved, but they're not. Oh, and if that's you this morning, there's no reason you can't leave this place certain of your salvation. Certain of your salvation. You can't earn it. It's a gift. All you have to do is receive that gift. I want to help people learn what true salvation is and how they can be certain that on that day that they will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. I don't want him. If you hear me today, if you're listening here in this room, or maybe there's somebody that's going to be listening to this recording on the internet later on, I want you to listen very carefully. I love you. Even if you're listening and I don't even know you yet, I love you. And I don't want you to hear the words on that final day, depart from me, I never knew you. I want you to be with me in heaven. You see, Jesus, when he left, he told his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and get you. Why? So that where I am, you may be also. Now, I am not Jesus Christ. In case you were confused, I am not Jesus Christ. All right? But I know where I'm going. And I'm going where he is. And I want to tell you, where I'm going, I want you to go too. You can be certain. Don't leave here today without knowing for sure. Don't leave here. This passage, Philippians chapter 3. I was supposed to have read this at the first, and I got so fired up and wrapped up, I forgot to read it. But I do want to read this passage because there's a very powerful scripture here. They're all powerful. But for Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, as it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself may have reasons for such confidence. See, Paul, he was all that in a bag of chips as far as Jewish tradition said. And he tells us, he said, if anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ. Amen. And the power of his resurrection. Folks, this is my point today. I want to know Christ. I don't want to just know about Him. No. Now, do you need to know about somebody in order to know them? Yes. But I don't want to be found just knowing about Jesus. I want to know Christ. Amen. And what comes with knowing Christ? The power of His resurrection. You see, this is the part that says you can't know Christ and not have the power also. What does power look like? All different kinds of things. It means you have the power of the Holy Spirit empowering you to get through a really, really tough time. How many of you have really, really tough times? Yeah. How many of you need the power of the Holy Spirit to help you through some of those tough times? How many of you have find yourself in financial straits, not maybe not even of your own making, but you just found that, you know, the economy or whatever has got, and you need, you just can't do that on your own. How many of you have ever experienced something that you could admit, you say, I can't do that by myself? As I get older and older, there's more things that I can't do by myself. Loading trucks of wood and picking up heavy trailers and all kinds of stuff I used to do by my own. I realize now I can't do those things on my own, so I call my strong son, Zachary. He comes and helps me. But in our lives, we find things, I can't do this on my own. Well, guess what? If you're in Christ Jesus, you're not on your own. And there is a real and true power that comes with Christ Jesus. And it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is power. It is powerful. And we somehow have been deceived. I don't think by any accident. I think that's one of the devil's greatest tricks, is to deceive us that we are on our own, that we are by ourselves. That there is no power in the Holy Spirit. It's just a figment of somebody's imagination. And it just got to do the best you can and deal with what you can do. And that's it. It's all. That's the biggest lie. A preacher, a friend of mine, would tell us, he said, that lie has a burning stench of sulfur all over it because it came straight out of the pits of hell. There is power in the Holy Spirit. What kind of power? It's the Spirit of God Himself. So whatever spirit, whatever power God has, the Holy Spirit has, and He's in you if you're a believer in Him, and He wants to do things in you and through you. And if He's not, I wonder why. That's the question. That's the question. If there is not evidence, if there's not fruit of repentance, if there's not the power of the resurrection manifest in your lives, why not? Why not? Scripture tells me if you have Christ Jesus, it will be evident in your life. It will be true. It will be so. So today, wrapping this thing up, today, if you're not certain, if you're thinking, well, you know what? I've done all those things that he said are not really even proofs anymore of saving, of having salvation. But I've done all those things, and now I'm not really sure if I'm a Christian or not. I know a lot about Jesus. But I could honestly tell you that not a lot of things are different. Then I would encourage you, you come see me. You come see Rebecca. You come find Hal. You come find Mike, Brent. You come find somebody else and say, I have some serious questions. The deal is, if you're not questioning yourself, if you're not examining yourself, there's a problem with that, I believe. Scripture doesn't tell us we have to doubt our salvation, but it says we ought to examine ourselves to see if we are actually in Christ. And then you can know for absolute certainty that you're a child of God. That's my desire for each one of you. If you can't answer those questions with absolute certainty, then I want you to come see me. I would love to visit with you. We'll set up a time. We'll visit. We'll do whatever. Come to the altar and pray. You don't have to do it through me. Jesus said that we are all high priests. And we get to come straight to the Father ourselves. So you come to the altar and you talk to God yourself. Lord, I think I'm a Christian. But I'm not sure that the power of Christ is doing anything in me. So now I'm wondering whether or not I really am. And I want to make certain today. I want to make certain because I understand from the message that it's not just about knowledge. It's not about service. It's not about an experience. It's all about faith and trust and commitment. And here today, I commit to you. I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection. Don't leave here the same way you walked in. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you've done for us. Father, we don't take it lightly. Help us to never take it lightly. Help us to bend our knees, to fall on our faces, and to say, thank you for saving me. And Father, I believe once you've saved me, I cannot stay the same. I don't want to stay the same. Otherwise, I wouldn't need saving. I want to be different. I want to be changed. I want to be forever changed. I want to be eternally changed. And I want it to be for the better. And I can't do it on my own, and I need you. And I commit myself to you to be a recipient of that life-changing work. Oh, would that be you today? Would that be you today? In Jesus' name, stand to your feet. We're going to sing just a little bit of a song. This is your time. Don't stay the same. You respond as the Spirit has led you.